Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Mark, and as it says on the sermon summary, I'm the emeritus pastor around here, the old pastor, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. We're continuing a series that the guys have been doing on the sacred rhythms, which is another term for the disciplines of the Christian life, the practices of Jesus that he lived out in his walk with the Father that provides a model for us as well. We're going to be reading Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. It's page 957 if you're using a Bible there in front of you. I'd like to read this, and I'll reference back to this a number of times this morning. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in me, of me in the scroll of the book.'" People have different conversations based on who they're talking to. I can listen to my wife talking on the phone in another room, and there are certain people I can recognize without her using their name that she's talking to just by her way of talking with them. It can be my oldest daughter in Michigan. It can be one of her closest friends. But there's just a way of talking that she has. She doesn't talk that way to the exterminator or the physician's assistant coming to visit her mom that's calling ahead, or to the person wanting us to get solar panels. Rather, she laughs a lot. I can tell that she's jumping in to the middle of a conversation, interrupting the other person to finish their statements and thoughts for them. She has all these tip-offs, and all of them are communicating this one reality. She knows and loves this person and is known and loved by this person. I am sure that is how Jesus sounded talking to his Father. Jesus talked to someone he loved and was loved by. I've been in a lot of prayer meetings over the years, and some of them are particularly memorable. I love being in prayer meetings when there's a new Christian, a new believer, who's praying for the first time. Often it goes something like this: "God, this is Bob. I don't know you very well. You haven't really heard from me before. I'm not really sure how to do this." Their prayer's a bit stiff, maybe a little nervous, but refreshingly real. They have not been ruined by hanging out at church too long, learning to sound like veteran church prayers. They just talk to God like they talk to somebody who's a friend. I was in a prayer meeting recently with my wife, and we were praying with another couple, and the lady was praying, and her prayer was so personal in the way she talked that I actually became uneasy, and I thought, wait, is she talking to us? And I'm sitting, I mean, I literally felt this way. Maybe the way she's talking, she's sort of talking to us. So I peeked to make sure I should be looking. I peeked. And I found her eyes were closed. She had a smile on her face. She was talking to God. It was a real conversation. Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher of London, considered by many the greatest English-speaking preacher of all time, once was praying with a friend. And this guy described the experience of Spurgeon, this great man of God, a towering figure. He said, when Spurgeon prayed, he prayed like a child to his Father. He said, "I was afraid to reach out my hand lest I touch God." Jesus prayed like that. I think the disciples felt that way. And so they said to Jesus, as Mike mentioned last week as he preached on the passage of Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray like you pray." Prayer is a conversation with God. It can be worship, it can be thanksgiving, confessing, asking for our own needs and concerns, or interceding in behalf of others. But foundationally, it's a conversation. It's designed to include all the elements of human conversation: delight, familiarity, honesty, intensity, vulnerability, anguish, and most of all, joy. It's real talking, connecting with another being, and no one reveals real prayer, real conversation with God better than Jesus. In this series on the sacred rhythms, we're looking at the practices that Jesus used in his walk with the Father as a model for our own lives. This morning, I'd like to look at the earliest recorded conversation between Jesus and his Father. It reveals what I believe is the key ingredient to prayer becoming conversation between a person and God. It's the passage I read and I'm going to look at with you in Hebrews chapter 10. But before I do, I just want to share something about my wife and I, Marian. Marian and I have been praying together for decades. We prayed together in college before we got married. And we are very different people, as many of you know. As a matter of fact, even in our praying together, we prayed together when we were first married, and we would do it daily, and it was beginning to sort of eat my lunch because she would pray so long. And how do you say this? So finally, I very gently, wisely said, "Hey, babe, do you ever pray other times? You know, like in devotions?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, I thought maybe you could cover some of that we've covered together then. It was a real moment in our marital experience. We're different people. Marian's a responder. I'm an initiator. My son says, "Mom walks into a room and smells pain. Dad, you walk into a room and you smell power." I'm not bragging on that. I wish I was the other, but I do. I just sense that. Marian just walks in. She senses who's struggling. Marian is off the charts on the empathy scale. Me, well, I am also off the charts, but not in the same direction. She's spontaneous in decision-making. I'm a slow burn. She's a Mary. I'm a Martha. And I do believe that is the first time I have ever associated myself with a woman personality. And do not read more into that. Okay. So how we know and enjoy God in prayer is different, but it's also the same. It's the same because of what I see in this passage this morning. It is the fact that for both of us, individually and then in our prayers together, we have come to see the vital link of Scripture with praying. And that's what I'd like to focus on this morning, using the example of Jesus to do that. I personally believe it is the key in having prayer become real conversation. This is seen in Jesus in the passage today. It's the first time Jesus is recorded as talking to the Father. It's actually when he is coming from heaven to enter the womb of Mary. Jesus is saying this to his Father. It's his prayer. And we look at three things that are involved in this conversation between Jesus and the Father, and we're going to see those same three characteristics in our conversation with God as well. First of all, how Jesus had real conversation with the Father from Hebrews 10 is, first of all, Jesus listened to the Father. He says, "Behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Jesus references Scripture in his prayer, his first prayer. He says, I'm coming to do the mission that you talked about, Father, in Psalm 40. Where it says, and he says, this was about me. It was about my mission that you recorded this through David. And he says, I'm not talking to you, Father, on the basis of what you've already shown me in the scriptures. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. This seems weird. Why does Jesus need to get input from the Bible to know what to pray? I mean, Jesus helped write the Bible. I mean, Jesus knows everything in the Father's mind. Yes and no. When Jesus came to earth, something changed. Jesus willingly gave up the independent use of his attributes. That's what I think Philippians 2 is talking about when it says he laid aside, he emptied himself of the expression of his glory. He is omniscient, he knows all things, but he gave up the voluntary independent use of that omniscience when he came to earth. That's why Luke chapter 2 says about Jesus as he was growing up as a young man, it says he grew in wisdom and stature. That he learned that Jesus didn't just know everything about God. Now, did he know nothing? Of course he knew things. He certainly remembered things, and we see that dawning more as he lives his earthly life. But Jesus' primary way on earth of hearing from the Father was the same way every human being experiences it, primarily through the Scripture. And that is why Jesus immersed himself in the Scriptures. He saturated his mind and his prayers with Scripture. Quotes Old Testament verses or references to Old Testament passages somewhere between 280 and 300 times. He specifically quotes from 14 Old Testament books. The three books Jesus quoted the most from, you might be interested, are Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. Interestingly, Deuteronomy represents the books of the law, the Torah. Psalms represents the books of poetry, and Isaiah represents the books of the prophets, the three main categories of Old Testament teaching and truth. Jesus immersed himself with the Scriptures. He had fresh intake regularly of the Scriptures all the time. Why? I mean, why didn't the Father just talk to him as he has in eternity past? Because Jesus operated as a human being on earth. His primary method of hearing the Father's words was the same as yours. He imbibed the Scriptures. He heard the Father's teaching. Jesus saw prayer as a conversation. We see here in his first prayer, and we see it regularly in his praying, Jesus responds to the Father's speaking. He says, I come to do your will because it's written of me in the book. The first thing we find about Jesus' conversation with the Father is, first of all, Jesus was a listener. He saw prayer as a conversation. The Father speaks to him, usually through the Scriptures. He talks back. Prayer is not a one-way street. It was a conversation. Secondly, Jesus reflected on what the Father said. In verses 5 through 7, we see this. He doesn't just read. He has meditated. He has reflected on what these words mean. He has come to understand two vital things. One, as he has reflected on the passage of Psalm 40, he reflects on what it tells him about God, about the Father. He saw what the Scripture said about God, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you take no pleasure. This is what you showed me and reminded me of in the Scripture. It is saturating his mind, his view of God here. And as Jesus is entering the world, he is conscious of what the Bible says to him about the Father. His mind is filled with the Father's thoughts. Now, does that mean he doesn't remember heaven at all or doesn't remember anything about it? No. It's clear there is a dawning remembrance even as his life goes on. But his mind is being fed with the Father's thoughts in the same way yours and mine can be as we come to the Scriptures and meditate upon them. The product of this filling his mind with Scripture is to fill his mind with the Father's thoughts. it impacts his conversation with the Father. As he has laid aside that constant knowing of all things to now be growing in knowledge, he's being groomed again with his thoughts of the Scripture that are pointing the way to his Father's mind. There's the beautiful things that happen in the conversations. As you get to know somebody well, it's much easier to have and to jump right into an intimate conversation because just you know stuff about each other. You've experienced stuff. One of the remarkable things that is true, it is possible to have a two-way conversation that can happen when the other person can't even respond. I've seen it happen in the hospital. I've seen it when someone is in an unconscious state and actually have individuals that will talk to the person they love with things like this. I know what you would say to this. I know what you're thinking. I know what you want to ask me. Well, how do they know? They know because they've spent years of listening to them. He had a concept of God that had grown in the same way that ours grows. Through the Scriptures, through coming to know him, through having his voice speak into his life. The second thing was, he also found out about himself through the Scriptures. He says, "You've prepared a body for me, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Jesus read the Scriptures. Jesus meditated on the Scriptures. He heard the Father's voice, and Jesus then responded. It's the third aspect of what I believe is the conversational part of prayer. He says, "Behold," in verse 7, "I've come to do your will, O God. I understand from the Scriptures why I'm sent," he says. "I'm affirming my allegiance to your purpose." Interesting, it will be the last words that Jesus says to the Father in a devoted prayer time in the garden. "I'm still saying, Father, I've come to do your will." Prayer is conversation. It involves then responding. It started with the Father speaking to Jesus. It involved Jesus meditating on what the Father had said to him about himself and about himself, Jesus. It also involved then responding back with his own words and thoughts. It provides the pattern for praying as a real conversation in our own lives, which leads to the second thought this morning, how we have real conversations with the Father. First of all, we listen to the Father speak. If you are a person who has embraced Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have no doubt come to recognize to some degree the vital role of two things. One, the Bible, and two, praying. Whether the degree to which you practice them is not what I'm talking about. You recognize those two are vitally important. But I believe many of us do not recognize the vital connection between the two. Often, we view prayer as me talking to God and God listening. I talk, he listens. Works out well. That's not how Jesus viewed prayer. It was a conversation. He saw the role of the Scriptures as part of the conversation. God spoke. He's responding. There is this vital conversation that takes place for the child of God. In our devotional times, we often, I read the Bible, and then I get out my prayer list. We miss this beautiful connection that is to take place in the Scripture, guiding and being a part of our conversation with God. Many of our times of prayer are driven by what is in our minds, our concerns. And if we are not feeling particularly worried or needy, we may neglect prayer altogether. Often our prayer times as a group can be driven by a sharing of prayer requests. We take the first part of the meeting for prayer requests. But sometimes there are very vital requests that need to be known. But often there are not a lot of hot items, right? So now what do we do? So we, okay, let's pray. But we end up talking a lot, trying to pull out some prayer request. We missed a chance to really have conversation with God together. For years, I led a really simple prayer time for, it was, and then of being lead pastors in our area, we'd meet here on Wednesday mornings before all the staff got here. And a number of guys from the area came, some with the larger churches, some with they were the only pastor for their church, and we prayed together. This was our entire methodology. We didn't ever start with, hey guys, what do you have for prayer request? If somebody had something they had to share, they would know to share it. But we did the same thing every time. We went to a passage of scripture and we read it. And I'd read a couple of verses, maybe 2-3 verses from it. As we're reflecting on it, we just started praying. Then after a while, I'd read a few more verses. What we were doing was exactly what I'm talking about. We were letting God, the amazing thing is, the request that came out as guys prayed and we hear them responding about circumstances in their life came out of God speaking into them. And they're listening and they're saying, Lord, this prompts me about this situation. And then we'd all jump in and pray with them. But we didn't start the prayer time. I didn't start the prayer time. God spoke. We reflected. And then we responded. To me, it is the nature of prayer, that prayer is conversational with God. We read. Secondly, we reflect on what God has said. It's not just reading the Bible, it's meditating on it, reflecting on what you've said and it means. That's why we'd only do a few verses. It may prompt thoughts about God or about you and your circumstances, as Psalm 40 did for Jesus. Now, the lead pastors, they tended to be familiar with doing that in their own lives with the scriptures. So it's easy to jump right into that, but you don't have to be a formal pastor or Christian leader. You just let God speak to you from his word. I want to just read a few quotes historically, just to illustrate a couple of things. And I love the English Puritans because to me, their greatest strength was they were the most practical group that I am aware of historically about daily Christian living. And here's some things they wrote. This one is by Thomas Manton, a Puritan pastor, if we can bring that up. Meditation is a middle sort of duty between the word and prayer. The word feeds meditation, and meditation feeds prayer. These duties must always go hand in hand. It's rashness to pray and not to meditate. When we take what we take in by the word, we digest by meditation and let out by prayer. People are barren and dry in their prayers for want of exercising themselves in holy thoughts. The holy thoughts here he's talking about are referring to meditating on God's word and it shaping your thoughts. But he talks about being barren and dry in prayer. Is that how prayer feels for you? Well, listen up. Here's another one, Richard Baxter, on meditation and prayer. We need the one as well as the other and wrong ourselves by neglecting either. Besides, the mixing of them like music will be more engaging as the one serves to put life into the other. And our speaking to ourselves in meditation, this is referring to the scripture, should go before our speaking to God in prayer. But there is a vital connection. They're not separate experiences. Last one, William Bridges. Meditation is the sister of reading the Bible and the mother of prayer. I love that. Begin with reading, go on to the meditation, end in prayer. Reading without meditation is unfruitful. Meditation without reading is hurtful. To meditate and to read without prayer upon both is without blessing. Many of you have, I'll jump to the last thing, the second thing. We reflect on what the Father has said, and then we respond. Prayer is most powerfully, I believe, responding to God speaking to us. George Mueller, many of you have heard of him. George Mueller, in the mid to late 1800s in England, probably has in his journals and his books that he wrote the most amazing set of answers to prayer of anything recorded in the 2,000-year history of the church. There are just remarkable ways that God answered the prayers of Mueller. Mueller was, as many of you know, he started an orphanage, and the orphanage in Bristol, England, actually grew to 10,000 orphans that he was feeding, housing, clothing, and providing medical care for, and he didn't have a dime. He didn't have a budget. He didn't have a board. He never put out an appeal. He never wrote prayer letters, never let anybody know what was going on, didn't have meetings where he presented the needs. He just prayed, and the stories are astonishing. But I'd like you to read what Mueller discovered 10 years into his ministry. Here's what he says, and this is prior to his ministry and then the early years of it. But here's what he said as soon as I find the quote. Here it is. All right. Bring it up there. Before this time, my practice had been for at least 10 years to give myself to prayer first in the morning. Now I saw that the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's word and to meditation upon it, that my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and by means of the word of God, while meditating on it, my heart be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. The result I found to be almost invariably was this, that after a few minutes my soul had been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession, so that though I did not might give myself to prayer, but to meditation, it turned almost immediately, more or less, to prayer. He said, I jumped out of bed and before I had breakfast, I would pray, I was praying. But he said, and he goes in other passages, he talked about, but my prayers were often dry. And he said, then I discovered I needed to be a listener first and allow God to lead me. And he said, and he talks about how some of his greatest prayer requests came out of God just prompting him as he meditated on his word first. The scripture and prayer were directly related to each other in his devotional life. One last quote. Peter Toon, church historian, writes on the practices of meditation and prayer in church history. Here's what he says. To read the Bible and not to meditate was seen as an unfruitful exercise. Likewise, to meditate and not to pray was like preparing to run a race and never leaving the starting line. The three duties of reading Scripture, meditation, and prayer belong together. And though each could be done occasionally on its own, they were best done together. Marion and I just got back from 9 days of ministering in Brazil. And we were visiting with our good friends, many of your good friends, Dave and Carol Sue. And we were speaking at different venues, one of which was we spent 3 full days with the staff, the pastors, I should say, pastors and their wives from the church. It's a large church and a number of pastors and their wives. And we spent the 3 days with them, and I was sharing, but we also had a couple of breakout sessions, and Marianne had a session with the wives, and she was sharing on praying scripture. Now, Marion has done this for years, and basically what she does is she, as she describes it, she just shows up for the meeting, has everybody, you know, a little bit of mixing time, not much, and basically she just goes to the passage, and they're reading through a book of the Bible. She turns where they are, she opens it, she starts reading the verses, and just ask people to meditate on what they're reading, and then what is God saying to them? What are the questions that he's prompting? Just start talking. And she did this with the Portuguese-speaking wives. Now, she doesn't know a word they're saying. There's a translator that's translating Marianne, and then they're reading the scripture in Portuguese. They get done reading it. And Marion just sort of turned them loose, and she says she's sitting there, and she doesn't know one word they're saying. I said, well, weren't you worried what they, who knows what they were saying? I mean, you control, woman, what's happening here? And so she says, no. She said, I just saw the emotion, the sense of just God speaking to these women, younger and older, middle-aged women, and they're just listening and hearing God speaking, and they're just pouring out their hearts, and then they're picking up on prayer requests from each other. But it's just, they're just listening, meditating, responding. They're having a conversation. It's what Jesus did. It's what he encourages us. Often our prayers, our prayer times, Eugene Peterson, this is my last quote, and it's probably my favorite. Beloved contemporary pastor and author, now in heaven, says it succinctly. Here's what he says. Left to ourselves, we will pray to some God, meaning ones we've created, who speaks what we like hearing, or to the part of God we manage to understand. But what is critical is that we speak to the God who speaks to us, and to everything that he speaks to us. What is essential in prayer is not that we learn to express ourselves, but that we learn to answer God. I love that. The thought that the God who is described as the thrice holy God, completely different. There is, as the psalmist in Psalm 86 says, there is no one like you. Says, guys, I not only want you to pray, I'm willing to lead you. Let me talk. Listen, minute, and then talk back about what I've said. Bring your questions, process. It's a conversation. I think the disciples listened to Jesus and they said, he loves the Father. He talks so intimately with him, passionately, honestly. We want to pray like that. Well, you don't talk that way to somebody that doesn't talk to you. You don't talk that way to somebody who isn't filling your minds with himself and sharing his thoughts. Prayer is a conversation. Okay, a couple of practical things. Number one, what are the benefits of praying this way? Number one, that thing is scaring me. Okay. I thought I read we were at a minute, an hour and 15 minutes in. I thought, well, that's not fair. Okay. Benefits of praying this way individually. I mentioned to you about George Mueller. He talked about how his mind was often wandering in prayer. He says, when I started praying this way and I'm letting God speak to me and then I'm responding back, he says, my mind doesn't wander anymore because I'm in the middle of a conversation with a real person. Marin and I are, all of you that know us, are as different as two human beings can be. I mean, we take the strength finders, and her strengths are here, and my weaknesses are here, and they're exactly the same elements. And then we invert. But we both, by God's direction in our lives, have fallen in love with Jesus. As we have learned to pray as he does. It's just the way God has led us. There are no times in our lives when we feel closer than when we're driving on a long trip. And I'm driving and Marianne's reading a passage and we're just praying out loud in response to the Lord speaking to both of us. Individually, secondly, in a group, C.S. Lewis, was in a small group of friends. He had three friends. There were four of them that met together. And one of them died. And he was obviously deeply saddened. But he said, well, the one advantage we're going to have now is with Peter gone, we're now going to be able to spend more time really talking and getting to know each other. The three of us will have increased intimacy because obviously we have more time to hear each other. And he said it did not take him long to realize that it was exactly the opposite of what happened. And he said this. He said, what happened was we discovered that we're parts that there were parts of each of us, the three of us, that Peter brought out. And by Peter being there, there were parts of each other that were accessed by Peter's presence. It is what happens in a group of people really talking together. It is what happens in a group of people really praying together. If you're really together and you're meditating on a passage of Scripture and praying out of it, what happens, and I love the experience of it, because what happens is people are drawn, something's drawn out of that passage that they're responding to, and I'm thinking, Lord, I didn't see that. That is so beautiful. It enables me to know more about you and then to talk about that. And then you pick up and say, just as Barbara said, Lord, that is so magnificent. There is power in praying in response to God speaking to the people in the group. Because you get to know all the people in the group, including the most important member of the group, the one that had started it all, God himself. So questions about praying this way, just two quick ones. Mark, are you saying we always need to read the Bible before we pray? I can't do that. I mean, no, absolutely not. As a matter of fact, the psalmist talks about this in Psalm 16, verse 7. He says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart also instructs me. He says, the Lord gives me counsel. He's talking there about the Scriptures. The Lord gives me counsel directly from his word. But he says, there's lots of times where my own heart counsels me what to pray. Why? Because we already have our thoughts shaped by God in life circumstances. Years ago, we had one of the most crisis moments in the history of our church. There was a terrible circumstance, and there was lies and slander and rumors, attack. It was a heavy-duty time. And I remember we had gotten together, the pastors, to pray. And man, it was weighty. It was hard. And I remember I was there, and we didn't know what to do. We didn't know how to get, we felt defenseless. And I just found myself, all of a sudden, I was thinking about the Old Testament prophets and circumstances like Jehoshaphat and other kings and how they prayed. And I just started blurting out. I've never prayed quite this way with a group of people. I just tried out and said, God, fight for us. Fight for us here. Now, I didn't read that passage. But it was there. The thought was there. And God did fight for and miraculously fought for us. But so we don't know half. We don't have that. The Bible, we're told to pray without ceasing. I'm not advocating don't ever pray if you can't go through the three parts of a conversation. But what I'm saying is normatively, in your individual time or even maybe in your group time, start with being listeners and letting God lead the conversation. Another question, is the Bible the only way God speaks to us? I would also say no here. It's an interesting passage, Psalm 19. It says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night after night it reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. That's saying that God not only reveals himself in his scripture, it's the prominent place he does, but he also reveals himself in the created world. That's why many of you have had an experience where you're sitting on a mountaintop and you're looking at this astonishing scenario before you. And you just find yourself flooded with the desire to just praise God. What's happening? He's speaking. It's why you look at a red sky over the ocean and the waves are cascading in and it's dusk and you're thinking, Lord, this is just amazing. What's happening? He's speaking and you're responding. So yeah, there are other ways God speaks, his prominent way is scriptures. But the beautiful part of that moment when you're on that mountain or that ocean view is you're in the middle of a conversation. He's talking. You're responding. The Holy Spirit also certainly nudges us with things to pray at times. Jesus modeled how to pray as a conversation. It's not a secret formula or a special technique. And if this sounds like a cool new idea and wow, I would regret it. This is just normative Christian living to me. This is not a great new secret code that somebody, including your I'm not your pastor anymore, whoever I am, your emeritus, that came up with. It's just following the rhythm of Jesus. We listen, we consider what it's a natural way of talking to someone else. We listen, we consider what they're saying to us, and we respond. Prayer as a conversation is a sacred rhythm, beneficial to everyone, and I hope it will become a beloved tool in your sacred rhythm toolbox, as it was for Jesus. Lord, it's just incredible that you want us to know you like a friend and a father, that you're willing to talk into us and speak to us, that we can come to you and speak with delight, pain, vulnerability, all the things that go into conversations with people we're just crazy about. Lord, thanks for wanting us to be those kind of people in your world. Thanks for letting us see prayer as real conversation. We love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You guys can stand. We're going to